There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Every week we teach a Sunday school lesson, and every week the one who helps us prepare and understand the text at hand is Pastor Tom Baker. And in John chapter 9, we've got an interesting account of Jesus healing a man, but there's more than just Jesus sees a blind man, he heals him, and then he goes on his way. It's a rather involved account. It is the entire chapter of John chapter 9. It pulls in not only the man, but the disciples of Jesus and his parents and Jesus' opponents. It becomes a big deal. And Jesus apparently likes it that way. This becomes one of the primary signs that John includes among Jesus' miracles in his well-structured gospel. We're going to be talking about John chapter 9, Jesus healing a blind man. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Not a good day, Todd.
Let's get to the question that the disciples posed to Jesus even before anything has happened, but it's the question that kind of runs the rest of the story. Why was this man born blind?
The answer, I could give a lot of answers, but they would be all speculation. So instead, we're using that Reformation principle, Scripture interprets Scripture. And who better to answer that question than Jesus himself, as he answers in verse 3. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's the purpose of this entire story, the entire event, a true event that really took place, so that the works of God should be displayed. Another translation is manifested, which is kind of interesting because that's where we get the word epiphany. And therefore, Jesus is making a point that, sure, the parents sinned, and he was a sinner. But in this particular occasion, this blindness was not due to any specific sin, but from before the foundation of the world, God wanted to show the works of God being displayed in this man born blind.
Now, does that simply mean that works of God, that Jesus is just going to heal the guy, that he will go from being blind to being able to see?
It's of some note to realize that the word heal, when used in the original languages, also can mean save. And therefore, when Jesus is healing him, he not only heals him physically, but also spiritually. Right now, the gospel is enabled to heal anyone on earth spiritually. Our perfect physical healing will not come until Judgment Day, except for a few people that God does permit to be healed miraculously. But all of us, when we're talking about the works of God being made manifest in us, that would be dealing on a spiritual level.
Let's go back to the disciples' question. They really give Jesus, it's a multiple-choice question, but they only give him two choices. The parents sinned, or the guy sinned himself. So he's either being punished because of something the parents did before he was born, or something that he would do after he was born. He's being punished in advance of the crime, so to speak. But Jesus' answer, I take it from your response, rejects both of those out of hand.
I think I could make a case that Jesus was crucified because he healed people. And that only can be understood when you recognize the philosophy of Judaism of that day. What they were teaching is that individuals who were lame or blind or deaf or mute, this was due to some kind of karma, perhaps, where God was giving them those negative sufferings because of some sin that had occurred. Well, here comes this carpenter from Nazareth, and he takes away the punishment that God himself had placed on these people to teach them a lesson. And therefore, he was thinking that he was like God, and therefore taking away punishment. In that kind of a society, therefore, when you saw individuals like this, remember, lepers, you couldn't even come near them. And then the lame, the sick, the blind, they were not allowed into the temple proper. There was a court for the Gentiles, a court for the women, and a court even for the lepers. But it was away from where those who had been bar mitzvahed, so to speak, could worship at the center of the temple.
Now, Jesus actually takes some time to say more than simply why this man was born blind. It raises a whole subject for him. He gives him a little bit of a mini-sermon beginning in verse 4 when he says the works of God might be displayed in him, verse 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What is Jesus saying?
Once more, Scripture interprets Scripture. It's interesting, John himself, in the 11th chapter, says this about night. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So light and night, or bright light and darkness, was often used in the Scripture to show the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Paul picks it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. For you are all children of light, children of the day. And then listen to what he says next. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And one of the clearest understandings of what the night is going to bring is found in Revelation chapter 21. By its light, and that's the light of Jesus, will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. Now, here comes the next phrase, and there will be no night there. And this is talking about our glorified state in the kingdom of heaven after judgment day.
So when Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, and then he immediately makes the mud, spreads it on the man's eyes, tells him, go wash in this pool. The guy goes and comes back. John says he comes back seeing. This is the physical healing of the man's malady.
But he even does it in a way that breaks the rabbinic laws of the Sabbath.
How is that?
The rabbis had made up all kinds of ways in which you had to obey the Sabbath. In fact, some of them are pretty comical. You're not allowed to carry a bed, but if two people carry a bed on the Sabbath, that's okay because that's not work. You're not allowed to carry a pitcher of water, but if you can carry it in your mouth, then that's okay because it can't be that heavy if you can carry it in your mouth. Well, one of the 39 forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath was kneading dough. That's mixing dough, making it into bread. Remember, they always had to make their meals on Friday, not on Saturday. And in the kneading of dough, they also included the mixing of earth and saliva. So here's Jesus in front of everybody, and he does one of the 39 things that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, and he does it in order to put that upon the eyes of the man. And it only reminds us, how did God create human beings? From the dust of the earth. So Jesus takes some of that dust, some of that dirt, with his water saliva, applies it upon the eyes of the man, tells him to go wash in the pool, and he comes back seen.
So the idea, this is actually gives me the idea that Jesus knows what's going to happen next, because the next thing that happens, Tom, is everybody starts getting in trouble with the Pharisees, who apparently have been paying attention to all of this.
Yes.
Well, let's take a break. When we come back, we'll go into the Pharisees, their objections, not only to Jesus, but also to the man, to his parents. They seem to have a problem with everybody, although mostly with Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday, March the 24th, Jesus healing a blind man in John chapter 9.
Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
This is Pastor Jeff Siegel of St. Mary Evangelical Lutheran Church in Des Moines, Iowa, where God gathers us around His means of grace to offer us forgiveness, life, and salvation. Whether you are looking for a church or just visiting Des Moines, if you like issues, etc., St. Mary's is the church for you. Join us as we gather together every Sunday to continue the Reformation tradition of Christ-centered, cross-focused worship, preaching, and teaching. For more information, go to www.stmarylutheran.org. Remember to spell out Saint.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues, etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The dangers inherent in particularly Lutheran Reformation Christians trying to be Baptists in their worship approach.
Craig Parton talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Just at the moment, a lot of people, Baptists and evangelicals included, are looking for more substance in their worship life. Many of them are looking to helpful liturgies and the hymns of the church to bring content to their services. Lutherans are throwing that stuff off the deck of the boat as fast as they can do it. So there'll be some comments, some discussion about why that's a dangerous avenue for Lutherans to take.
You can meet and hear Craig Parton making the case against Lutherans imitating evangelicals June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through a Sunday school lesson in John chapter 9, Jesus healing the blind man. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Tom, one of the things that happens here is this attracts attention. Jesus heals the man. This is going to attract attention, but in verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" Verse 11, he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." Everyone seems to be confused as to what's happened here. Some are even so incredulous that they conclude it can't be the same man. How big of a deal is it for Jesus to heal a man born blind?
Well, later on, the man makes the point,
where he says that never since the world, this is verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. David Andrus is a good friend of mine. He's a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's blind, but he was not born blind. So he could see for a while, and then the disease came over him, and he is blind right now. But to have someone who was born blind and then suddenly be able to see, this would have been so remarkable that when he was walking around and seeing people, the individuals, many of them would say, no, this cannot be the same man because this has never been heard in all of history. And that's why when they ask him, where is he? Remember, he never saw Jesus. He never saw Jesus because he was healed after he had left Jesus. So when he says, I don't know where he is, in fact, I don't even know who he is, because he wouldn't be able to point him out in the crowd. And that's why things were so spectacular at this point.
So at this point, everybody's confused. No one knows. They're not even sure if this is the same guy, and no one knows who Jesus is or what Jesus is all about. Is that part of what John is trying to set up for us here?
About the most that he can say, and that is found, of course, in verse 17. Well, what do you say about him? Since he opened your eyes, he said, he is a prophet. And, of course, he's speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually call him twice, the first time to see what he thinks, and then they go and get his parents. And his parents, of course, because of fear that the Jews had already indicated that they would throw anybody out of the synagogue who honored Jesus, they say, no, our son is of age, which, by the way, in that day was 13 years old and one day. Once you had arrived at that age as a male Jew, therefore you had the authority to speak on your own. You didn't have to go through your parents. But the Bible is very clear that they pointed back to him, go talk to him, because they feared the Jews. And when John uses the word Jews here, he's talking about the religious leaders, particularly of Judaism. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue.
So this is kind of angling toward, and everyone's worried about the fact that the Jews have issued this warning regarding this Jesus guy. Now, I'm wondering here, because the Pharisees seem to have a division among themselves as well. In verse 16, it says, some of the Pharisees said, this man, that is Jesus, is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? What are they struggling with?
They're struggling with what's really going to be the struggle when Lazarus raises from the dead. That those who finally come to grips that there really was a resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, because he was in the grave past the number of days where he was legally dead, they now say, okay, he did raise him from the dead, but he did it through the devil, Beelzebub. And that's how they answer it. At this point, this is still early in the ministry, and they quite haven't figured out how their argumentation is going to work against Jesus.
They adjure the man. I think that's what they're really doing, is kind of putting him on oath before God in verse 24, when they call the man after they've futilely tried to get his parents to say something that would indict him. They say to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. And then his response is, Tom, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. What's that about?
I tell you, this is one of the best sections in the entire Bible. I just love this true event that occurred. And oftentimes I've preached a number of times on it or done Bible studies. And what I'd like to do, I'd like to actually kind of paraphrase what's going on here to bring out the courage of this layperson, this man, and also the sarcasm he has. So let me just kind of go through it, only take a few moments. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, you know, I've already told you, you would not listen. Would you like to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. You know, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And if I was John, I would have put in the man's response, yeah, it's obviously I'm teaching you because you're kind of like Nicodemus. Now, you're supposed to be a wonderful professor of theology, and you don't know that this man healed me, and they cast him out. The sarcasm, the bravery on the part of this man, even his own parents didn't want to be put in a position where they could be cast out of the temple. But this man, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowing what had happened to him, was willing to stand up to those authorities that could really remove him from the synagogue. And being removed from the synagogue, it's a very special Greek word there. It only occurs three times in John. And it means that they would be put out of the synagogue, but it was more than that. It would mean that they would no longer be able to have business done in the marketplace properly. They would have been shunned. That's what was really going on here. It really wasn't an excommunication because there was no communion involved. But if you want to use the term and understand it from a Judaism point of view, that would be appropriate.
So the Pharisees, the opponents of Jesus, who are trying to keep people from believing in him, they are really between the ultimate rock and hard place, it sounds like, because they can't acknowledge that he has come from God, but they can't deny that he made a man born blind to see again.
It reminds me of the question that Jesus asked them. John the Baptist, was he from God or not? And it even says, you know, that they thought among themselves, they said, if we say he's from God, then they're going to say, well, then why were you against him? And if we say he's not from God, then the people are going to be against us. So they said to Jesus, well, we really don't know. And then Jesus refused to answer the question they had asked him. You don't fool around with Jesus, because not only is he the wisest human being in the entire world, he's God. And there's no way you're going to argue with him, as both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus found out.
So the picture that's been painted here of these opponents, all the way from Nicodemus, as you have pointed out, is that they know he is from God. They can't figure out why he is from God. He's not acting the way that they think a man sent from God should behave.
That's right. He's breaking the Sabbath laws, even though many of them are ones they had set up. And then he's speaking a message that they don't think they need. They don't need the forgiveness of sins. They thank God daily that they're not like that tax collector. And why? Because of their keeping of the ceremonial laws. And that's why, even later in the early church, Paul had trouble with what we call Judaizers, who said, yeah, you can become a Christian, but you need to be circumcised, and you need to follow these ceremonial laws. And that's where the freedom from the curse of the law came to be, and it's a beautiful law and gospel, a point of view that can be brought out by the Sunday school teachers.
Tom, when they say we are disciples of Moses, what do they mean by that?
Moses had rules to follow. Jesus is breaking what they consider to be the rules of Moses. And so therefore, anybody who follows Jesus is contrary to Moses. But the Apostle Paul makes a beautiful example that, yes, Moses primarily had the old covenant of the law, Exodus 24, where the people said, all these things we will do and obey. And within a short time, they were making a golden calf. And so under Moses, the old covenant, that failed because it was built on the promises of the people. whereas the new covenant is only built on the promises of God himself.
Is that part of what John says at the early part of his gospel where he says the law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ?
Well said. That's a verse I should have remembered, yes.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about Law and Gospel at our website. You'll find a link, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Check out the updated showroom at Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville. Valo's offers free in-home measurement, interior design consultation, and experienced installation. Celebrating 50 years of trusted experience, Valo Floor Coverings, 1009 Plummer Drive in Edwardsville, 618 656-7788 or valofloor.com.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500 square foot office in Collinsville, Illinois. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilk. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, March the 24th. John chapter 9, Jesus healing the blind man. Jesus only then reappears on the scene after the man has been excommunicated from the synagogue by the Pharisees. What happens next, Tom?
One quick point I just want to make. The English is a bad translation in verses 16 and 33 because it reads, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. And in verse 33, they say, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The point I want to make here is the word man is missing when they talk about Jesus. In other words, it would be like me introducing my wife. Somebody says, and who is she? And I say, oh, this is my wife. They only use the word this. They don't even give him the credit of being a man. And I think that's why, as we're going to see pretty quick here, the Son of Man is so important. So when Jesus finds the blind man, notice Jesus is finding him. He can't find Jesus because he doesn't even know what he looks like. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? It is used 80 times in the Gospels, the phrase Son of Man. And it's a favorite self-designation of Jesus himself referring to himself. And probably the most important scripture interpret scripture passage is Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has this wonderful vision of the Ancient of Days seated on a throne, and in verse 13 and 14, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The Son of Man is none other than Jesus himself, who received the mission from the Father in Daniel 7, and then both at his baptism and transfiguration, the Father indicated, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, the blind man said, "Well, who is this Son of Man that I may believe in him?" And then, "You have seen him," Jesus says, "and it is he who is speaking to you." So Jesus clearly points to himself as the fulfillment of all the promises of the Son of Man, which are closely connected to the Messiah, or the Christ in the Greek. And the man says, "Lord, I believe," which is impossible for him to say that without the Holy Spirit granting him faith. And then the English says he worshiped him. Now, there is some division among scholars as to whether or not he worshiped him as God, or the word can also mean to bow down before someone and not really consider them divine. But, for example, it's a word used when you came before a king. You would bow down before the king. I personally believe that he did believe Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of Man, and therefore God himself. And so that's what happens. And then it continues with Jesus saying, "For judgment I came into the world," and here we go into this metaphor of seeing, "that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Now the Pharisees overheard him. They say, "Are we also blind?" And then Jesus says something that's really paradoxical. "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, your guilt remains." Well, what's Jesus talking about here? He's saying, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, well, what is it that they see? They see themselves as righteous enough to get into heaven. They see themselves as doing sufficient ceremonial laws and not really going against the moral laws in action, forgetting about thought and word. And therefore, because of that blindness of their true condition from the point of the view of the law, Jesus says, "You are now really blind and your guilt remains." Because until a person comes to the point that they can recognize they're a huge sinner in need of a Savior, there's no need to require the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and therefore they really remain blind, even though they think they see.
So something's happened here, Tom. It sounds like Jesus has come and made one blind man to see, but many Pharisees blind.
Yes, that's well said. I'm thinking and remembering, though, Nicodemus, who comes to him at night, which is interesting, for the purpose of trying to figure out. He's really been mystified by what Jesus is saying. And, of course, Jesus starts that whole conversation about you must be born again, and we talked about that last week. But there are some Pharisees who, the more they get involved with Jesus, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they appear to come to faith, and though they were once blind, now they see.
When Jesus gives this man his sight, and when he finally then brings the man to faith, it sounds like this is a twofold miracle. Physical sight, then the sight that is the gift only Jesus, just as only Jesus can give the physical sight to a man born blind, so only Jesus can give the spiritual sight, for lack of a better word, that is faith, to someone who formerly did not believe.
Yes. And the key point, because we're talking to Sunday school children, how do we relate it to them? That Jesus did not have to use mud and saliva. But he did. He used an external means to heal this blind man. God doesn't change that. He continues to use water, not from his own saliva, but from the water of the earth, to baptize these Sunday school children and granting them perfect spiritual healing. They received the gift of the forgiveness of sins, according to Acts 2, and they also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The point I would be trying to make with the children as a Sunday school teacher is, by nature, we think karma. Things come around. I've even heard a Christian say that to me recently. Well, you know, things are coming around because of what they did. We don't believe in karma, that you get what you deserve. Christianity teaches that you get what you don't deserve. And you don't deserve the forgiveness of sins because you've changed or you've become better. Notice that the blind man did not really change and come to know Jesus until after he had washed in the pool of Siloam. You know, I often wonder, that there are certain things that you wonder how a movie director would direct a movie. The one I think about is Abraham killing Isaac. How did Abraham ever get Isaac up on that altar? I saw a movie once. You know how they did it, Todd? Isaac fainted, and then Abraham just picked him up and put him on there. But this is another one. Let's call him Joe. Joe, the man born blind, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, mud caked on his eyes, and people are saying, "Joe, where'd you get that mud?" "Oh, this man put it on. He told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam." What faith to go that distance, because Jesus had instructed him to do so. And all that Jesus instructs us to do is to bring our children to the waters of baptism and ourselves to the body and blood of Christ, received under the external means of word and sacrament, and to listen to the pastor as the keys are spoken. Upon this, your confession, I forgive you. The same Jesus who healed the blind man spiritually is the same Jesus who operates in our liturgy each and every week.
Next week, Tom Baker will lead us in a teaching on Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Tom Baker is host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thanks.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, if you appreciate Christ-centered, cross-focused teaching like this, be sure to attend this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference right here in Collinsville, Illinois. We have got a lot of speakers: Craig Parton, Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, Pastor Will Whedon, Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt, all lined up to speak on the 13th and 14th of June, Friday and Saturday, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You can find out more and register at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for the logo, Making the Case, or give Craig a call, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, and he will help you register, answer any questions you have about the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June the 13th and 14th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll continue teaching with Pastor David Peterson on the devil and his lies, and we'll review Episode 3 of Cosmos, A Space-Time Odyssey. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.